man who becomes circumcised, that he is to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law, you who have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love. You ran well. We hindered you from obeying the truth. This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law.
Okay, read verse 6 one more time.
For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love.
Very good. Thank you. Galatians chapter 5. I call this chapter Faith Works, because he's been talking about the fact that works will not save you. You cannot live a good enough life. You cannot keep enough religious ordinances or ceremonies. Nothing you can do will pay for your sin. And the gospel, the good news, of course, is that Christ died for you to pay for your sin. And when you repent of your sin and turn to him in genuine faith, trusting him, you are saved, you are forgiven. You can never be any more saved than at that moment. But repentance is necessary. And I often tell men, this is the hard part, because we love sin, and sin is enjoyable. And it's hard to get to the point where you say, I want to change. I don't want to keep living this way. And you see this with people getting out of jail, and they've been locked up. They've been kept away from drugs and alcohol. But so many times they get out, and there's that lure, the excitement of once again getting high on drugs or alcohol. And it's a tremendous temptation. So that there's a struggle with sin, and we realize that only Christ can really deliver us from this. Now, as he begins, he says, stand fast in the liberty with which Christ has made you free. When you realize that Christ has paid for your sin and you're forgiven, it's very liberating. And you realize, I'm a child of God, and I'm not under the law with the sense that I wake up every morning feeling I've got to keep these rules or I'll be lost, I'll be in hell forever. You're not living constantly in terror of the law. You're living in the realization, I'm part of God's family, I'm one of his children. And there's a liberating effect about that. I've had men say to me who are in jail, and they accepted the Lord, I feel freer now than I've ever felt in my life. And the other day a man said to me, I'm happier now than I've ever been. He's locked up and wearing an orange suit, but he's knowing the joy and the freedom of salvation. But that isn't a freedom now that Paul says should encourage you to think lightly about how you work or how you live. But genuine faith is going to work and not to be justified, not to be saved, but you're working out your faith. And so he stresses this fact that genuine faith is going to be a working faith. That verse 6. Now, he stresses too the fact here that the false teaching will corrupt and it will tend to corrupt and spread. He uses a figure of yeast. He says a little yeast will leaven a whole lump. And I like to make bread, and the recipe I use often, which is sort of my own, I use 4 cups of flour, and usually I use 3 cups of whole wheat, 1 cup of white, and I put into that, along with salt and some oil and so forth, I put in 1 teaspoon of yeast. That's all, just 1 teaspoon, you got all this flour beside. But as that dough works, the yeast spreads all the way through that whole dough, lump of dough. And he's saying here, false teaching is a way of spreading and corrupting. And Paul is very opposed to this teaching that says to you, you need Christ, but Christ is not enough. You must have these works, and you must do them in order to be saved, ultimately. You cannot say, I know I'm saved now, because you haven't lived your life yet. And I heard a radio broadcast a while back where the man, you know, preached that Christ died for our sins and so forth. This is an international broadcast. He really hammered that home. But then he ended up saying, that's not enough. You've got to work. You've got to be baptized. You're going to have to do this and do that and so forth. And what Paul emphasizes here, if you take that stand, you've fallen from grace. In other words, you've taken a stand separate from grace. You're back on the works treadmill. And you've got to perform. And if you don't, you'll be lost. And he says, if you take that stand, you've separated yourself from Christ. Christ will do you no good, he says. Christ will not avail a bit. You can't have Christ and works, because Christ says, if you take works into it for salvation, I'm out of here. You're not trusting me, you're trusting your works. And so he stresses this very strongly. You can't take any of that into your thinking or teaching, because if you do that, you eliminate Christ from salvation. And it comes back to what you do and how you perform and how you live. And the gospel message is you've sinned, you've failed, you're an utter failure, and you can't please God in yourself. And that's why you need Christ. And he died to pay for your sin in order that you can be saved. And that's some good news. Because if you see work with people who have been slaves of sin and struggle and felt their absolute failures because of whether it's some addiction or whatever the problem is in their lives, to realize I can be free from the penalty and I can be liberated is a wonderful message indeed. So he stresses the fact here that you must cling to Christ and Christ alone. If you have take works into it, it's a false teaching. Now, in connection with this, he says, do not abuse your liberty. You've been liberated from that mindset. But don't feel now, you know, I'm free from any control, self-control or anything else. I can just do anything I want. I'll be saved anyway. It doesn't matter what I do. Paul says that's a completely wrong attitude. And so he stresses that fact as well. Don't abuse your liberty simply because you're saved only through the grace of the Lord Jesus. But instead he says, faith works in love, and it's going to now motivate you. Genuine faith is a motivator to live for God and live for others and to love. Works will not save, but saving faith works. And he stresses that. And all the way through, you get the same thing. Jesus said, by the fruit you'll know them. Good tree brings forth good fruit. And so he's saying, if God's grace has come into your heart and you are born again and you are saved, then there's going to be change in your life. There's going to be fruit. There's going to be evidence that you are a child of God. And so he emphasizes this very, very strongly, that love is going to be concerned for others, and it's going to be concerned to serve and to help and to care for others and to love God. Love is the thing that really marks Christianity and should mark. Like we were singing, we are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord, and this spirit of love. I remember a girl once, we had a Bible studies in the basement of our home years ago. She was a nursing student at the university, and that night she accepted the Lord with tears. And she said, I've never before been in a place where people loved God and loved one another. And that's what should mark us as the Lord's people. Now, Islam is not a religion marked by love. Those who are followers of Islam don't talk about loving Allah. They fear Allah and they realize He's powerful, but they don't talk about loving Him or that He loves them. But Christianity is a truth, it's a religion marked by love. We come to experience the love of God when we're saved. And then the scripture says we love Him because He first loved us, and our hearts respond in love to Him. Like we had the Lord's Supper this morning, the breaking of bread, and it was a time when we were expressing our love to God. Because our hearts have been moved to love Him by what He's done for us. And so that's something that is unique really about Christianity. And wherever Christians have gone in evangelism, you know, the work has been a work that has been marked by love and concern. Reaching out, like in these cases where there are these earthquakes, going to be a lot of Christians that are going there to help. A lot of money being given to help those who've suffered the loss of their homes and everything they had. And this is something that characterizes true Christianity. It's marked by a love, tremendous love for God because He loved us, and then love for others, love for the family of God, and then love for sinners on the outside. We want to tell them about the wonderful Savior we have and see them brought into this family of God. So he says, in love, serve one another. And genuine saving faith is going to change you and your attitude toward God and toward your brothers and sisters. You're going to feel, this is God's family and I'm part of it. I remember that was the thing that struck me as I think about what happened when I got saved. I've been going to just a regular larger church with my father, but I didn't feel I knew anyone. Nobody was especially friendly to me. I didn't feel I really belonged. I went because we were supposed to do that. We were church members. But when I got saved, I remember coming into a small group, just a beginning group, similar to this, and feeling, here are people that really love me, that really care for me, and are concerned for me. And I didn't have a means of transportation, but there was an older Christian in that group, and he had a Model A, and he would come by and pick me up and take me to the meetings. And I realized, here are some people that really love me. And I realized, too, as I met with them, here are people who love God. Because they, at the Lord's Supper, you'd see this real sense of love for God, the hymns we sang. I'd never heard hymns like that. And I was surrounded by love and a realization, God loves me and I love God and these people love me. And it was an atmosphere of love. So he says, this is what will mark those who are characterized by genuine faith. Faith working through love and marked by love. And, you know, love is a more powerful motivator than just fear. Now you take, for example, in the service. When I was in the service, they used to give you films and so forth, warning you about the dangers of, you know, promiscuous sex, getting involved this way, all the venereal diseases you could get and so forth. Men disregarded that. But if a man was there who was married and loved his wife and loved his children, as I know there were some, they didn't... They weren't afraid because they just stayed away from it. They loved their wives. And they weren't going to get involved with some other women. And love here was a very strong motivator, whereas just simply a fear of disease didn't keep people from getting involved. And so as a Christian, he's stressing the fact here that faith is marked by love, serving love. Faith works through love. So while we emphasize the grace of God, we don't just say, well, works don't matter, works are irrelevant, but we say it's not the works that save you, it's not the works that give you life. This is an evidence of God's life working through you, because God is love. And if we come to know Him and are born again, then we come to know what it is to really love and care for other people. And that should be, you know, a real characteristic of us as the Lord's people. Now, he talks about the matter of walking in the Spirit in those verses 16 to 18. Talks about the flesh and the Spirit. And something that's a little hard when you first get saved is you think, now I'm saved, and yet at times I'm aware of that old fleshly nature, that natural self, is still there, and it's still wicked. And that can be kind of upsetting, because maybe when you got saved, you thought, well, now I'll be sinless. I won't have these temptations, and I'll just somehow be living in a different world than I used to live in. But Paul here is realistic, and he's saying, you know, we have the flesh. If you're saved, you're going to find that old nature is still there. You're going to have some of the old temptations. You've had a weakness for drugs, you've had a weakness for sex in these different areas, you're going to find that old nature still has that drive, that's its tendency. And so that can be disillusioning and disappointing, and you think, well, why? You know, why am I having these struggles? I'm saved, I accepted the Lord Jesus, and yet here I am, I'm still having a struggle with sin. The devil comes to me with thoughts. And of course, if you've been heavily into sin, he's got lots of memories to bring back to you, to trouble you and disturb you. I remember a man who was saved and became a preacher, but he said to me, you know, he lived a very immoral life when he was in the service. And he said, those memories come back to trouble me in my marriage. Memories of the other women that he had known and had. And so the devil knows how to work and to agitate and to try to get you pulled back into your old way of thinking and doing. So the flesh is there. You have to realize that. So Paul here says, but you've got the Holy Spirit. But he says there's going to be that struggle. He says the flesh lusts against the Spirit. The flesh says, I want to dominate this man. I want to dominate this woman. I want to run their lives, and I want to pull them into what they used to be in before. And the Holy Spirit's resisting that and fighting against that. And so he says, you're going to know the struggle here going on. And after you're saved, at times temptation can be stronger seemingly than it was before you were saved. And it can seem so strong, but here Paul says, you have the power of the Holy Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Now, we make that choice. I was thinking about if you get on a jet aircraft, and you're sitting on the runway and waiting to take off, that aircraft doesn't move, just sits there. And what's holding it in place is gravity. Gravity is just, pulling it down and keeping it in place. It's not moving. But the pilot sitting there, he makes a decision. It's time to take off. And he gives it full throttle. And then you feel the surge, the tremendous surge of those jet engines. And that thing that is so heavy, weighing tons upon tons, passengers, baggage, fuel, all of it begins to lift up off the runway and it flies. It's airborne because there's a power that the pilot turned on that enabled it to break loose from gravity and to get up and fly at 35,000 feet and going at, 550 miles an hour, because of the power that the pilot has utilized. Now, really what Paul is saying here is, as a Christian, I'm kind of like the pilot, sitting in this position where I can control my decisions. I can decide to allow the flesh to begin to dominate. I can choose to stop reading the Bible. I can choose to stop praying. Maybe just gradually, but it begins to drift away from me. I can stop meeting with Christians, and I can allow the flesh to dominate my life. And I can sit there and I can revert to what I used to do. And you have to realize that there is a potential in the Christian to go back to the old way of life. There's a potential there to give in to the flesh and to know some real heartache and unhappiness and discipline of the Lord. Or there's a possibility of choosing to go in God's way, be directed by the Spirit of God, walk in the Spirit. And to walk in the Spirit, I take, means you're in fellowship with God. If you're walking with someone, it's talking about our life, you're in fellowship with them. You walk with them. Walk in the Spirit. And it's emphasized now you're under the control of the Holy Spirit. You're being dominated by God and not by the flesh. Walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And so he stresses that fact. He wants us to have a very balanced approach to this whole thing. Paul stresses so strongly your works, things you do, religious. You may be very religious like I was, Paul could say, where I was the most orthodox of the orthodox Jews, keeping all the rules and regulations, but not right with God, not saved, not loving God. Or you can choose to put that aside and accept Christ and trust Him and realize He's enough and I'm saved because the blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. And that's salvation. And then Paul says, as a Christian, now we're going to have balance here and we're going to realize faith, if it's genuine faith, God's going to be working in our lives, changing us, but you have to make the right choices. And if you choose to neglect these spiritual disciplines of reading the Word and praying, you're going to become weak, and the flesh is going to rear up and dominate your life, and you're going to have a sense of frustration and failure. So he says, walk in the Spirit. Allow the Spirit of God to direct you. And the Spirit of God will make the Word come alive to you as you read it. And it'll be convicting at times. And He'll be wanting to change your life and make you more and more a godly person. Walk in the Spirit, he says, and you'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So Paul here is stressing this very, very strongly, that he wants us to be sure about what it is that saves. Don't get confused there. Don't think it's Christ and some of your works. It's Christ and Christ alone, and Christ is enough. He that has the Son has life. But then along with this, he says, now you're free, you're liberated, stand fast in the liberty with which Christ has made you free. But don't abuse that liberty. Now, you take a teenage boy, growing up, the time comes when he gets his driver's license. And his father let him take the car and drive. But you better be careful about abusing that privilege, or it can be taken away from you. And so he stresses here the fact, don't as a Christian abuse your liberty. Remember, as a Christian, now you want to have a faith that is working. It's working through love. It's going to be now a faith that people will see changing you and making you a loving person and a person who's really concerned for others and isn't just living selfishly, isn't just dominated by the flesh. And as you think of this, too, you don't want to just think, well, the flesh, that means these gross sins. That means getting real roaring drunk and getting high on drugs. There are a lot of nicer sins of the flesh that we may tend to pamper and may not deal with as we should. You can be a very selfish person. You can have a wrong attitude in your marriage. And you're not allowing yourself to be led and directed by the Spirit of God. You're allowing the flesh here to dominate. You and your wife get in arguments. I'm just going to point out that's a work of the flesh. Angry, strong words. There are many ways that flesh wants to influence and dominate your life. But he emphasized here, you're a Christian. Walk in the Spirit. Don't allow that old nature to begin to dominate your life. And that's something that's a heartache, I know, for me at times. When you see people who are doing pretty well, then they begin to drift. And they're not reading the Bible, and they're not praying, and they begin absenting themselves from meetings of Christians. And they're drifting, and you realize it. You realize they're becoming vulnerable and where they can really begin to mess up their lives. So Paul would urge us, don't do that. Walk in the Spirit. Allow Him to lead you, to dominate your life.